with you, that you'll look with us in the Word of God. As you're turning, we have the outline for the message today in the very center of your bulletin, so I hope you will look at it. The outline is there. Preaching today from Samuel chapter 7, help from God. Certainly what we all need is help from God. Our nation needs help from God. Our homes need help from God. And here in chapter 7, we find a wonderful story from the Old Testament about help from God. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to be looking, first of all, at verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 7, and verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented or sought after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you will return unto the Lord with all your heart, and then put away the strange gods, the Asherites, from among you, prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to pray unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day until the Philistines and discomfited them or defeated them, and they were smitten before the Lord. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Look at verse 12. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. And let's stand together and let's read verse 12 together. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Are you ready? Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That was good. Well, let's try it again, okay? One more time. Are you ready? Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Be seated, please. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What a great statement that is from the Word of God. As we think about people who made a difference in our world and made a difference, especially in the Word of God, we think about this man Samuel, a man who made a tremendous difference in the life of the nation of Israel. He was a child. We think about him, who had a godly mother, a woman who was barren, who had no children, and she did something about it. She prayed to God. She went to the house of God. Eli was a priest, and was praying before God. And she was so fervent in her prayer that Eli thought she was drunk and drinking. And she came to Hannah, who became the mother of Samuel, and said, I'm just paraphrasing, a shame that you would come to the house of God and get drunk. And she said, I'm not drinking. I am not a drunken, but I am. My heart is so heavy. I am so burdened. I want a child from God. And we think about all the things that God wants to give us and would give us. If we would simply get concerned enough and pray as we should before God. I think there's a great warehouse in heaven that God has put all those things that He wanted to give us. And when those of us who are saved get there, we'll say, "What are these things?" And God will say to us, "These are some things that I had for you, and I wanted to give you, but you really didn't ask me, or you really did not seek them." And God answered her prayer and gave her a child, and his name was Samuel. Abraham Lincoln said, "A man is never poor who's had a godly mother." I thank God for my mother. I thank God for the influence that she had upon my life. He had a godly mother. You know the story how that she said, made a vow and said, "If God will give me a son, I will give him back to God." And how important it is for us to give our children to God. I believe in dedicating our children to God. I ask you, have you really given your children to God? After all, we should give them to God because they belong to Him. They belong to Him. He's the one who gave us, blessed us with these children. And so Samuel, mother carried him to Eli, to the priest, and said, "This is a child that I prayed for." I somehow think maybe she said, "Well, you know, Eli, you thought I was drunk, but I really wasn't. And here's the answer to my prayer. And this child I have given to God. I've lent him to God." And so here he is, who had a godly mother, but really had a negligent mentor. Eli was a priest, and yet he was a man who did not restrain his appetites. He did not restrain his appetites. God said the fruit of the Spirit, the last part of that fruit is temperance. That is self-control. And Eli did not restrain his appetites. And also, he did not restrain his sons. He raised boys that really he let them raise themselves. And may I say that children do not really raise themselves very well. They do not really do a good job raising themselves. And God has given us parents to lead them in the right way. And actually, the fact that Eli did not restrain his sons, it cost them their lives. They died. They were men who were very immoral. They worked in the work of God. And yet they're like some ministers today who get involved in all kinds of immorality and sexual impurity. So many. And God, they died in battle, the sons of Eli. And so we see this man, Samuel, as he's there with Eli. And we see him one night, something happened very strange. And that is, God called him. You know the story, how that he thought that Eli was calling him three times. He came to Eli and said, "Here I am. What do you want?" And Samuel finally realized that God was calling him. May I ask you a question? Do you remember when God began to call you? Do you remember when God began to speak to you? Oh, I'm not talking about audibly. I've never heard God speak audibly. I do not hear voices. That's not really a thing that I want to hear, really, truthfully. But God was calling. God was calling Samuel just as certainly as He's calling us, just as certainly as He's calling you. Samuel, I'm not really sure how old. Some Bible scholars would say he was probably around 12 years of age. I really don't know how old he was that night when God called him. But do you remember? Do you remember when God began to call you and speak to you through His Word? I remember very clearly the night that I heard the voice of God, not an audible voice, but a voice speaking to me through the Word of God. You see, God speaks to us through His Word. God speaks to you through His Word. And that night, I realized that I was lost. And it was a defining moment in the life of Samuel when he received Christ and when he was born again. Not only the call of salvation, but the call of surrender, of service to God. We see this man, this young boy Samuel, as he surrenders to God. But we see him as he grows. And we see him as he becomes a servant of God, an educator. We see him as he becomes a prophet. We see him as he becomes a priest. We see him as he becomes a judge of Israel, a man who made a difference in his day. And God has given us the opportunity to make a difference in our day. God has given you the opportunity in the day that we live in to make a difference. Oh, you say, it really doesn't matter about me. I really do not make any difference. There's no way that I can influence things today in our world. And yet the truth is, yeah, that isn't really true. Because God wants to use you. I think about men like Martin Luther, who thought that he could earn salvation by being a member of a church, or thought he could earn salvation by doing good works. And yet he found that one day the Word of God spoke to him. And that verse that says, the just shall live by faith, not by feeling, or not by good works, or not by ritual, or not by something that we do, but something that God has done and made available for us. I think about John Wesley, who came to Georgia last. I've spoken many times about him. Unsaved man, preaching the Word of God, and yet he said, I was really not saved. And yet how he made a difference in his world. I think about Jonathan Edwards, who was the president of Princeton University, and preached that great famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and the Great Awakening in 1734. Jonathan Edwards made a difference. John Wesley made a difference. Martin Luther made a difference. I think about D.L. Moody, who was a shoe salesman in Chicago. And his Sunday school teacher won him to the Lord. And how one day he heard a man say, it's yet to be seen what God can do in and through a person who is totally surrendered to the Lord. It is yet to be seen what God can do in and through a person who is totally surrendered to the Lord. And D.L. Moody said, I will be that person. I will be that man. I will be totally surrendered to God. And D.L. Moody preached to millions of people and won millions, I'm sure, to the Lord. I think about others who've made a difference. I think about E.M. Bounds, who was born before the Civil War, I believe around 1834. He became a lawyer and was a soldier during the Civil War. In fact, he was an officer in the Civil War and was a chaplain in the Civil War and won many people to the Lord, E.M. Bounds did, to the Lord in the Civil War. He came out of the war, and in the war he was there in Franklin, Tennessee, and came back and pastored a church there. And a great revival broke out there in Franklin, Tennessee, as E.M. Bounds was a pastor there. He moved to Washington, Georgia. When I was there, living in Washington, Georgia, running a radio station a long time ago, I lived right across the street from the house where E.M. Bounds wrote some of his books. It was just probably 100 feet from the front of the house I lived in to the building that E.M. Bounds. And I did not even know at that time really who E.M. Bounds was. But E.M. Bounds was one of the great preacher as far as prayer is concerned. Pardon me. And so the books of Bounds about prayer have touched the lives of so many. And many of you have read books by E.M. Bounds about prayer. As we think about our day, and we think about what's happening today. There, I read about a survey that asked the question, who is the most influential spiritual leader in America? Who is the most influential spiritual leader in America? If someone asked you that question, who would you say? The most influential spiritual leader in America. Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you think that in this survey, the people who were surveyed said the most influential leader, spiritual leader in America was? Do you have an idea who that person was? Anybody know? Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey. Can you imagine the most influential, well, wasn't Billy Graham, are some of the greatest preachers who have ever lived are living today. Yes, today. Some men who have bravely taken stands for the Lord. And no, Oprah Winfrey is not the most influential spiritual leader in our country. And so, okay, thank you for that, Mother Emma. Number one, if you have your outline, you see, number one, the misery of the people. The misery of the people. As we think about help from God, and I want to say again, there's not a person here who doesn't need help from God. All of us need help from God. And I think about, first of all, the misery of the people. They were defeated. They were defeated. They were defeated in battle. They were defeated in so many areas of their life. As we think about the defeat, even today, the defeats in our life, defeated in so many important parts of our life, they were defeated, and they were not only defeated, but they cried out to God. They began to cry out to God. They began to groan to God, defeated. All of us have experienced various kinds of defeat in our lives. And so the misery of defeat. All of us like to win. None of us say, isn't this great? Isn't this marvelous? Praise God. We lost today. We lost. I mean, you know, you don't like to lose a football game or lose a basketball game. Are all those things, you don't say, oh, praise the Lord, we lost. Isn't that so wonderful? I'm just so happy about that. No, not at all. I know that no one here has lost any money or made any bad investments or things like that or made some mistakes or bought something you shouldn't have bought, bought a car. I know there's no one here who's bought a car that you said, boy, I wish I hadn't bought that thing. Amen. I remember when I was in the Army, I was in officer school. I had a Plymouth convertible. Oh, I tell you what, I had gone down to Sandersville to see my sister, and it was going a little bit faster, really, probably than it should have gone. A little six-cylinder L-head engine. Some of you know about those old engines. They weren't too much. Anyway, I blew the engine in to make it short and sweet. And so I had to buy a car. I had to get back to Fort Benning. And so I bought a car that day. And guess what? It was on Sunday. It was a Buick. And I would have thought that a Buick would have had most things that it should have had. But you know what? That crazy car didn't even have a heater in it. It really didn't have a heater in it. Now, all of us have bought things and done things and really made a terrible mistake. And I made a terrible mistake. Number one, buying a car on Sunday. I shouldn't have done that. I should have just let them take me down. And I had that car when Martha and I were courting. And it still didn't have a heater in it. And she would have the flu and everything you can think of. I mean, but I want you to know that was a test, that she really loved me because she's willing to ride in my car, my Buick, that didn't have a heater. I mean, you know, all of us have known the misery of defeat.
Maybe we failed. I know that no one here has ever failed a course in school or anything like that, or made didn't make an A in that course. And so they not only defeat, but degeneration. That is, the presence of God was gone. The power of God was gone. In their life, the power of God was gone. In their country, the misery. And they were just going down and down and down. And they were about to hit the bottom. And you know, we talk about the alcoholic has to hit the bottom. And it really doesn't have to. And some people may have to hit the bottom. But I want to tell you, hitting the bottom leaves scars in our life. Hitting the bottom is a terrible thing that has to happen in someone's life. And they were in despair. Fear was everywhere. The Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, had been taken. It had now been taken back, but it was not where it was supposed to be. And all of us know what it's like not to be where we ought to be, not to be where we should be, not to be where we could be, not to be where God wants us to be. That's a very difficult thing to do. And so there's misery. And may I say to you that there's misery in our country. There's misery in our country. And I believe in being involved in politics, and I have spoken to folks this week, and I'm involved. I do vote. I vote in all the elections. I may have to hold my nose, but I vote, okay? I do vote. There are no two people who are equal. No two people who are equal. And we just have to do the best we can with what we're offered. And we can't sit on the side. Many of my friends, and a lot of my preacher friends, 8 years ago, sat on the sidelines and said, I'm not going to participate. And look what's happened. Look what has happened. And so we see I spoke about it last Sunday night, the misery of abortion. 58 million babies have died. Almost 19% of our present population has been killed. 19%. Almost 20% of the 320 million have been killed, have died. Maybe one of them had a cure for cancer, would have been a doctor. No telling what would have happened. Maybe one of them would be a great preacher who would have brought our nation back to God. And so there's the misery of abortion, same-sex marriage. If you had told me when I came here as pastor 50 years ago that, and I haven't been here, those who are guests, I haven't been here 50 years. I left quite a while ago and came back. I'm an interim pastor, okay? You know what that is. That's a spare tire, okay? I'm a spare tire, okay? Kind of a worn-out spare tire, okay? I've got an old Dodge D50 little pickup truck that the spare's never been on the ground. It's an 86 model. Never been on the ground. It's still there. It's still pumped up. So I'm kind of like that old spare tire. It's still there and still work if you really needed to have it. And so same-sex marriage. We think about that. Unsustainable debt. Almost $19 trillion. If you want to really have a serious moment, look at the debt clock. Check with Mr. Google about the debt clock. And just see that thing moving and moving and moving and moving over now. $19 trillion. $19 trillion with a T, and that's, say, how much is that? That's $158,000 for every taxpayer. That's $58,000 for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building and in this country. $58,000, that's what we all of us owe. And so, it is not sustainable. The defeat of our military. We have not won a single war since World War II. Not a single war. Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan. We have not won a single war. We have the misery of lawlessness and violence and immorality. We have them, all kinds of misery. And so we are living in a time of misery in our country. Unprecedented. It is unsustainable. It cannot be sustained. It cannot be sustained. We cannot continue on the course that we're on. You say, what's the answer? There's not a political solution to the ills of America. There is not a political, there is not a person who can save our country. Only God can save our country. Only God can save our country. And so the misery, number two very quickly, the message of the prophet. Let's look at it quickly. What did Samuel say? He said, now if you will return unto the Lord with all of your heart, he said, the answer is, you must return unto the Lord. You must return into the place where you left Him. You must return back to the starting point. You must return to Him with all of our heart. And so the answer for saving our country is that we return to God. We put, in God we trust, on our money. And yet, we have left God a long time ago. And so, the only answer for our country is to return to God. The only answer for solving the problems in our families is to return to God. The only answer to saving our churches is to return to God. And he said, first of all, return if you will return to God. And so, I don't know. So far, we have not returned to God. So far, America is not returning to God. And so he said, if you return and if you remove, 1 Samuel 7:3, put away the strange gods. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, you say, Brother Bill, I am not an idolater. I live in the year 2016. This is America. I am not an idolater, my friend. An idol is anything or anyone that you put before God. So I want to ask you really a simple question. Is God first in your life? He's not going to be number 10. He's not even going to be number 2. He's only accepts first place in your life. It could be your job. It could be money. It could be your family. It could be pleasure. It could be enjoyment, all those sorts of things. And he said, you're going to put away the strange gods. What are the things? Kids will tell you anything. Martha taught in the beginner class that kids say, my daddy's got beer in his refrigerator. Well, the kids will tell on you, friends. Amen. Oh, me? Yeah, my dad has got, he's got beer in his refrigerator. He gets drunk a good bit. Sometimes mother does too. Yeah. Don't count on it. And don't think the kids are going to forget about that, okay? They're not going to forget about it. So there are things that need to be removed. What needs to be removed out of your life? What are the things in your life that's a miserable things that are happening in your life? It may be a bad temper. You may be one of those people who throws fits and starts when you get mad. I'm sure there's nobody here that'll do that, but I have heard of people that when they get mad, they start throwing stuff, you know. Am I by myself? It just getting so quiet. I mean, I can tell no one here's ever seen. Never even heard of it. You never heard of such a thing. Somebody start throwing stuff. I mean, getting mad. Sometimes when people get mad, they pow. You know what I mean? You know what pow means, don't you? Okay? And so there's some things that need to be removed. You say, I can't help myself. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You can. And so there's some things that need to be removed. What kind of programs are you watching on television? What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of things on your computer? What kind of websites do you go to? By the way, you really can't keep that a secret, okay? That's not really very smart. Some things I was trying to Google for preparation for a message, and I got blocked. Got blocked. Something I was checking some things about abortion, and you know what? It knocked my computer, my iPhone, completely out of the stand. So I had to do some other things. So you can't keep a secret about where you're going to on your phone or where you're going to on your computer. It's a known thing. And be sure your sins will do what? They'll find you out. Sins will find you out. And so the message is to return and remove some things that need to be done. But let's look thirdly, not only at the misery of the people. And America is in misery. And I'm telling you, someday some of you young people are going to remember that an old Grady preacher one day at Crooked Creek told you that America cannot continue on its path. And I don't know where that's going over the cliff yet. But if we keep on the way we're going, we're going to be over the cliff and we're going to be a third world country. Some people ask me, Brother Bill, why isn't America in the Bible? You have all these other countries in the Bible. Why not America? I do not know. But we're on our way. We're way down the path already of becoming a third world country. And we're already broke and we don't know it yet. Amen. Amen, Brother Bill. That's real preaching. There's misery and there's a message. Number three, the miracle. I'm glad that God's still in the miracle business. And I believe that America can be saved. But the Republican cannot save America. And the Democrats cannot save our country. And the independents cannot save our country. And there's not a person, a man or a woman, who can save our country. Only God can save us. And if we don't get off of our high horse, we're going to be down there with the rest of the world. With the rest of the world. And all of us here today are very rich compared to the world. They're very rich. You're very rich. And we're greatly blessed. The miracle. Okay, very quickly. The miracle. The people removed. They listened to what Samuel had to say. They removed their false gods. They removed those. And there are things that need to be removed out of my life and out of your life if we're going to serve God to be the person we ought to be and we can be and we should be. They repented. Now, not only did they remove, that's not enough, but they repented. You say, Brother Bill, what is repentance? It is an about face. It is an about face. I would demonstrate an about face, but I don't want to fall on my face, okay? When I was in the Army, we would drill, and we would do to the rear march. And they have all of those. It's really a lot of fun to do with a bunch of raw people. It's really ugly. I confess that I've done it, okay? And you say, to the rear, march! And you hear rifles just clanking, I mean, everywhere. And such mayhem that you have never seen. But that's what repentance is. It is an about face. It is a to the rear march. It is a change of direction. It is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of soul about yourself, about your sins, about God. And you say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, repentance. A true repentance. We don't hear much about repentance anymore. Some preachers say, hey, we don't need to say that anymore. But God does, and we need to repent. We're going in the wrong direction. And they requested, they asked, they prayed. He said to Samuel, cease not to pray for us. Cry out to God for us. They began to pray. They began to seek God. They removed and they repented. And they requested, they asked God for help. And they received, for Samuel cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard him. And the Lord thundered. And the Lord caused confusion with the Philistines. And they were completely defeated. You say, Brother Bill, that could not happen. I mean, that could not militarily happen. But I want to tell you, the worst battle is going to be the battle when Russia comes down from the north down to the Middle East. They're already on their way. They're already in Syria. And they're already working with Iran. And they're already there. The Bible says they're going to come down. They're going to come down to a Megiddo. They're going to come down to Jezreel, the valley of Jezreel. And the greatest battlefield in the world is there. And I've been there a couple of times there in the Middle East at Jezreel. And I could almost hear. And Russia's coming down with all of their weapons and all of the people who are coming down with them. The Bible tells, I'm going to preach a sermon, I hope, soon on Ezekiel 38 about who's coming down with Russia. And you say, how is this war? It may be if it's during Vladimir's reign, you know, the modern day Napoleon, Vladimir. You've seen him on television with his shirt off, you know. He's real, he man. He's something else, you know. But if he's living, he'll be there. And you say, what's going to happen? God's just going to speak the word. And that whole Russian army and all of their folks, Iran's coming with them, all of them are going to be destroyed right there in Megiddo. Not a shot fired. God is able, and he has power, and we're going to see that in the greatest battle in the future there in the plain of Megiddo. And so God, the people, cried out to God, and they remembered. They set a stone at Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. They looked back. They looked around. They looked forward. And they said, God has helped us. Hitherto, they put a stone between Mizpah and Shen. And in that stone of remembrance, they said, God, hitherto has God helped us. And so God subdued the Philistines. And God restored Israel, the cities that had been lost. And he brought peace. And he brought revival. Now, my friends, God wants to do the same for our country. This is the greatest country in the face of the earth. It's the greatest country. There's never been a country like America. And I say, God bless America. I love America. I've served in the armed forces. And I appreciate our country so much. And God can and wants to restore our country. But I want to say again, the Republicans cannot restore, and the Democrats cannot restore, and only God can restore our country. And he's not going to restore our country until there are things are removed, and we repent, and we turn from our sins and turn to God. And God restored and brought peace, and he brought revival. The only thing that can save our country is a real Holy Spirit, old-fashioned revival. And God wants to send that revival, and he will. For if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from my wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. The only thing that's hindering this is us. It is us. We still think that we've got a winning hand, okay? We think we can pull this off. We think there's somebody that can get us out of this. But my friends, the only one is God. Shall bow our heads. Mrs. will come forward. As our heads are bowed. I wonder, maybe today, there's someone here who's never received Christ as your Savior. Are you not sure that you've received Him? And you want to know the Lord. You want to be born again. In just a moment, we're going to have the invitation. Now, I'll be standing here and I'll ask you to come forward and take me by the hand and let me have someone open the Word of God and show you how that you can be saved. Or maybe there's someone here who says, Brother Bill, I don't know what you're talking about being saved. Well, come forward and we will open the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. We invite you to come. Or maybe God is speaking to you about a need in your life. Maybe you need help in relationships, in a marriage, with the children, grandchildren, with your job, with your finances, grief, broken hearts and broken lives, finances. But our country needs help. Our country must have solutions quickly if our country is going to be saved. And God's people, we have the solution. And I believe there are those who want to come in our prayer in just a moment and kneel in the altar and say, Oh God, help our country. Help me to be part of the solution. Help me not to be part of the problem, but a part of the solution. Lord, I need help from God. I need help from you. I'm really not sufficient. I really can't solve the problems, the needs that I have, and I need you. And I want you, dear Lord, will you help me? And I assure you, my friends, He will help you. Shall we stand, please, as they play? Will you come?